Well, good morning. Hey, and I don't know if this is yours, if you left this up here, or you don't have enough hair for this to go in, but I'm going to put that there. If anybody's missing a brown hair bow, it's up here, probably Hillary's. Well, what a blessing it is to be here. What a blessing it is to be a part of a ministry where we can come and be together and understand what it means to make a difference in the world. What a blessing it is to know that regardless of what we do, that just by being a part of what we are part of, that we have an opportunity to make a difference in this world. This morning I'm going to kind of close out this sermon series as we've been talking about, making a difference, looking at our lives and looking at what it is that we are a part of and understanding that we are not here for no reason. You guys know that, one of my favorite things, I like watching, the mafia movies, The Godfather, and those sort of things. And one of my favorite mafia Italian guy cool sayings is, hey, not for nothing or anything, and it goes with anything, hey, I'm not saying this for nothing, but I'm going to have to kill you now, something like that. We're not for nothing. We're here not for nothing. We're here for something. God has called us out of the world. He's called us out of the world that we live in, the brokenness, the sinfulness, the obscurity. He called Abram out of a land of obscurity and he gave him a purpose to make a difference in this world. And the problem is that as we do that, as we make a difference in this world, as we are fallen people in a fallen world, surrounded by fallenness, and quite all too often overcome by that same fallenness, we find out something, that this is hard. We find out that the life that God's called us to is not an easy life. We find out that the decisions that God has called us to make are not easy decisions. We find out that the fact is that there are more of those on this earth, there are more people who are non-believers than there are who are believers. And it's kind of funny how Jesus said it's going to be that way. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, look, there is this broad road and a lot of people are going to be going down it. And it's a path that leads to destruction. And there's going to be most of the people that live, that you're among, most of those folks, regardless of what they tell you, they're going down that road. And then there's this wee bitty little road. And it's a harder road. And it's a narrower road. And there's going to be fewer and fewer and fewer people that find that road, that choose to go down that road. And you know one of the reasons that so many people choose not to go down that narrow, hard road? Because it's hard. And then they got all this other stuff to deal with. Those people on the wide road, well, they're walking right alongside the folks on the narrow road. You see, it's not really two different paths separated by this big this big giant medium unintended for travel. Like in the interstate where you can't see people on another road. The mystery of it is that we're all in this together, going down separate roads right next to each other. And the people on the wide road, they make it even harder for the folks on the narrow road. Because you see, one of the things they do is they start hurling rocks and insults and stones and fiery darts and all of those things at the narrow road people, and it makes it even harder. It's not a mystery that it's tough, because the decisions are hard, because we have this flesh that's just pulling at us, saying, do this, do that, do this other thing that it does not honor God. And those decisions are tough, aren't they? I'm the only one in the room that struggles with those, apparently. But those decisions to do what honors God are tough, aren't they? Amen, they are. And that's not even the hardest part. The hardest part is that there's so many people out there, so many people that are walking in this life with us that are hurling insults and persecution, and there's so much about our society that make it even harder to make those decisions. You see, the first century Christians, they dealt with this very thing. And there's a writer, and I happen to believe that it's Paul, but you know that's up for debate. But the writer of this book that's called Hebrews in our New Testament Bible, he wrote about this very thing. And if you've got your Bibles, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19, we're going to get to 25. And I'm going to call on some of my FCA brothers and sisters to quote this verse at the appropriate time. And you know who you are, so get ready to say it. And not so much you. But anyway, so we're going to get to Hebrews 10:25 because I've been pounded on this verse at FCA on Fridays at East Middle School all year. And they're going to know it because we've been pounding on it. But you see, it starts in verse 19 because it's labeled a call to persevere. And you see, if it wasn't hard, if there wasn't a desire to leave this life, if there wasn't a pull away from God, we would have nothing to persevere. If there wasn't something that was breaking us down, there would be nothing to persevere through. So the first century Christians, the writer of Hebrews, our God who through His Holy Spirit inspired somebody to write this, understands there's something to persevere through. And he says, therefore, brothers, since there, and what he gets through talking, we just remember what, whenever you read a therefore, you got to ask yourself one question. What's that there for? All right. Well, therefore, what he just got through, it's hard. Life is tough. There's persecution. These people were going through some of the most prolific persecution we've never heard of. We've talked about it before, but they're not just being insulted. They're not just being, called ugly names, or they're not just being embarrassed. They're being killed for their faith. They're being singled out and ruined financially. They're losing businesses. They're losing family. All because they bow the knee to Jesus Christ and not all the other gods, money, society, whatever God's out there. That's all. So they're going through this prolific persecution. And he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Let us draw near to God. You see, the reality. Whoa, hello. What is that? Get behind me, Satan. See, this life is tough. Does anybody else see that, or is it just me? It was bird-like. And I have a laser, but I don't know if I can. Does this thing work like that, Tim? Can I shoot it down? Okay. Here's a question. You know, what the Hebrew writer is writing about, life gets tough. Life gets hard. And there's a couple of reality checks we're going to get to, but how do you finish this sentence? It's on the back of your order of worship, and I put that on there, and there's a blank, and some of you might have already filled that in because you know how this ends, doesn't it? And you go, I know the number one, and he may have to put it up there. I get extra credit. When the going gets tough, you see, he's writing about what happens when the going gets tough. When the going gets tough, what? Well, guess what? I don't know. I can't give you the answer to that. There's one that you have, whatever you wrote, if you wrote the tough gets going, maybe. Maybe. But so oftentimes when the going gets tough, the tough just try to blend in and maybe make the going a little less tough. You know, that's a great catchy little slogan. I don't know if it's true. I don't know if I can say that for me. I want to say, oh yeah, when life gets hard and when temptations come crashing down and when people are saying, you believe in what? Or when all of this happens, and I want to say, you know what? I plant my feet on the rock and I stand firm. If I told you that this morning, that would be a lie. It would be a lie. Because not all the time when the going gets tough, this tough sometimes blends in. And I'm ashamed to say that because I've got some weapons at my disposal. I've got some ways to keep on going. But see, the reality check is life is hard. I mean, reality check number one, life is hard. If that thing attacks me, y'all let me know because I'm like all nervous about that now. Life's hard. You know what reality check number two is? Christian life is harder. When you make a decision, and this is something I talked about with our brand new brother Jesse, and I've talked about it with Alex and Skylar and others, and with Lily and Hayden and Chance and Spence. I said, look, here's the reality. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Jesus says, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to devote myself to God. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to be the man, I'm going to be the man God wants me to be. And the devil says, what? We'll see about that. Life's hard. Christian life is harder. So how do I keep on? How do I keep on keeping on? You know, there's a, it's the sermon of I guess, early 80s bumper sticker sayings, you know. Keep on keeping on. How do I do that? How do I keep on? We looked at the Scripture. The first thing we need to do is we got to get close to God. If you are going to be the kind of Christian, if I'm going to be the kind of person that understands life is hard, and you know, and that's just the way it is. I'm helping coach a baseball team, Hyatt's on the Pirates now, and we have a guy who was the catcher last year, and as a I caught all my life, and I've worked with him and talked to him, and his knees get hurting and all, and I tell him, you know what, I can't help you with that. I can't change that. When knees are hurting, when arms are hurting, when backs are hurting, I tell them, I don't care. Nobody cares because we're all, it's just the way it is. Life's hard. Life's real tough. And if we want to, keep going, the first thing we've got to do is get close to God. Look what he says. There's some let us passages here. I love the repetition that the Bible has. And if you underline or highlight or anything, just highlight the let us. There's four let us verses here. First thing he says, since because of this persecution, because life is hard, get over it. Because Christian life's even harder, and go ahead and get over that too. Since that's the case, let's draw near to God. Let's get close to the only one who can help us, who can give us strength. The fact of the matter is that life's tough. Draw near to God. And so that's a scary proposition. He goes on to say, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The fact is that if we're not getting close to God, if we're afraid to get close to God, if that's some type of a scare, I don't know. If he knew what all I'd done, can you say lightning bolts? God's not the problem. I am. You see, because all too often, too many people, too many Christian people do not want to take advantage of getting close to God in the hard times because of all that I've done wrong. Because of God's immense holiness and my fallenness. And the fact of the matter is, this passage tells us God's not the issue. We are. We don't have to worry about the gulf between our holiness and His. We don't have to worry about the wrath. All of that's been taken care of on the cross. He says we can approach God with a clear conscience, with a sincere heart, being washed completely. There should be no separation. There should be no guilt. There should be no barrier. Matthew chapter 3 and 16 and also Matthew 27 and 51, there's a word we talked about this with the youth group at our house on Wednesday night or Sunday night at the small group. At Jesus' baptism, there's a word, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. It says that he was baptized. When he came out of the water, he saw heaven opened up and the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then at his crucifixion in 27 and 51, Matthew used the exact same word. It's translated differently in the NIV and also in about every other translation, because it's a word that has some depth to it. It's the word schemata. I had the kids say that. It's a great word to say, schemata. You know what it means? It means torn. It means rent, and it means to be just ripped open. When Jesus makes the decision, when he's baptized, heaven is ripped open and the Holy Spirit descends. When he's crucified, the veil that separates man from God is also ripped open, and it reveals the availability of our God. You see, if we don't want to draw near to God, it's not, as Howard said, he prayed this morning a beautiful prayer. God, you want to hear from me so often more than I want to hear from you. And that's not his fault. I want to say once and for all, to whoever can hear. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you're doing, God is not mad at you. He's not angry. All of that was handled 2,000 years ago when He poured out His wrath for all of sin on the cross. He's not mad anymore. He wants us to be close to Him. He says, draw near to God. There is no barrier any longer. Second thing we need to do is get a grip. Not only get close to God, but get a hold of something. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. One of my favorite sayings is to stop singing it, start bringing it. You know, it's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing. I love what he says. I believe that the Hebrew writer first coined this phrase right here in Greek when he says that we hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. He says, guys, we talk about this hope. We talk about this power. We talk about this purpose and this strength that we have. And he says, look, it's time for us, if we want to get through this, if we want to persevere, if we want to make it to the end, we got to stop just singing it and we got to start bringing it. He says, hold unswervingly, get a grip. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about we have been given a new life into a living hope, not a dead hope, not a talked about hope, not just this stagnant, unimportant, impotent hope. A living hope, the same word used in Romans chapter 12 and verse in 1 and following, he says that present your bodies as living sacrifices. Sacrifices that are moving and breathing and all the time on. Sacrifices that are bringing it. A hope that's not just content to be a nursery rhyme or a fortune cookie tagline, but hope that moves. Hope that advances. Hope that understands, I know something about my strength. I know something about my perseverance. I know something about my survivability of this that my enemy doesn't know. One of my favorite movies, not a mafia movie, one of my favorite movies is called We Were Soldiers. It's the story of Harold Gregory Hal Moore Jr. He was born February 13th of 1922, and he is a retired lieutenant general in the United States Army. Moore is the recipient of the Distinguished Service Cross, the second highest decoration in the United States Army. Hal is best known as the lieutenant colonel in command of the 1st Battalion, 7th Cavalry Regiment in the Battle of Ai Drang in 1965 during the Vietnam War, and today he's the honorary colonel of that same regiment. This movie is a powerful depiction of the first real engagement of U.S. forces and Vietnamese forces in that war. Lieutenant Colonel Moore then took his battalion, the 1st Battalion, 7th U.S. Regiment, U.S. Cavalry, to South Vietnam, to the famous Battle of Ai Drang, encircled by the enemy soldiers with no clear landing zone that would allow them to leave. Moore managed to persevere despite overwhelming odds that led to a sister battalion only 2.5 miles away being massacred. See, Moore had a dictum that he quoted over and over to his men. He said, there is always one more thing that you can do to increase your odds of success. And the courage of his command and that entire group of men was credited with the astounding outcome. See, they were outnumbered more than 4 to 1 against a heavily armed, heavily concealed, heavily trained enemy. Guys, read Ephesians chapter 6. We are against something. See, there is an enemy out there that's against us. And 7 times in 3 verses, God says, you're against an enemy that's heavily armed, heavily concealed, and mightily trained. And if we don't get a grip on this hope, if we don't have a hold of the reality that there's something I know that my enemy doesn't know, there's always something I can do, then we will be overrun. Then we won't persevere. And all of this will be for nothing. He goes on to say, how do I keep on going? Get the urge. Not only do we get close to God, get a grip on this hope, but we get the urge. He says, not only let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, but for He who promised is faithful, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. You know what he says in there? If we're gonna make it, if we're gonna persevere, if we're gonna keep on keeping on, if the tough is really gonna get going, then we've got to be thinking about each other over and over again in the letters that Paul is writing to a persecuted church, to a generation of Christians growing up knowing nothing but persecution over and over again. You know what Paul says? I can't stop thinking about y'all. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, look, I thank God every time I remember you in prayer. Later on, in that same book, in that same letter, he talks about, I can't stop praying for you. So you know what that tells me? I can't stop thinking about you. I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. I'm considering all of the things that you can do, all of the ways that I can help. I'm considering your life. If we're going to persevere, if we're going to make it, we've got to be thinking of one another and challenging one another. He says, consider, think about ways that you can urge one another on, spur one another on, ways that you can, you know, I love this other definition of that word, the ways that you can goad people in the direction that God wants them to go. You know, another one of my favorite stories is the story of Ehud. And Ehud is a judge and he killed like 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He gets like two verses, you know, not very significant, but he is a big long stick. And he beat 600 people to death with it who were trying to capture God's people, but that's not the point. You know what an ox goad is? It's a stick with a little point on the end. You know what you use it for? You goad oxes with it. It's an ox goad. You poke them. You jab them. You jab them kind of hard. And you know what it does? It gets them going in the desired direction. That's what he's telling us to do. We got to consider how we can poke each other and get each other going in the right direction in love and service. So think about that. Is that the life that we live, as we have these relationships together, as we have these friendships, as we have these marriages, as we have these family units, do we find ourselves goading one another in the direction that God wants them to go? You see, there are a couple of ways of doing things at my house. There's the hard way, and then there's my way. You see, because my way, I'm going to usually get my kids going in the direction that I want them to go. And it's usually goading them. You know what I'm saying? I'm a goader when it comes to getting my kids motivated in the direction I want them to go. And the idea here is that, you know what? You're going to have to put up with a lot of me if you don't start going this direction. Do we love each other that much? To where, you know what, if you're going in the opposite, if you're leaving God, if you're caught up in something that you, if something's dragging you down, do I love you enough to make you have to put up with a lot of goading if that's the direction you're going to go? Because you see, what happens is once the oxen gets going, guess what stops? The goading. The goading kind of ceases and desists once that ox is, you know, but do we love each other enough to spur one another on, to challenge each other? Ephesians 4, 15 and 25 through 29, I do have to come back and say this. If you read those verses, it does talk about you got to goad each other in love. I mean, it's not just whooping each other with a stick, but in love, speaking the truth in love to one another. But you know, it's one of those things that where we try to take just speaking the truth in love and make it kind of sugary sweet and fun and comfortable. But speaking the truth in love is very uncomfortable. It's the love part that makes it that way. I love you enough too. I love you too much to not spur you into the direction of God that God wants you to go. We have to be people if we're going to persevere. We have to be people who have that urge. And the last thing, don't give up on this group. Don't give up. There's, you know, on the back of your order of worship here, I think I wrote it. Yeah, there's don't give up. And then the point, I wanted you to write down each one of these words right here. Nothing you do in your life, whether it's surgery, or teaching or instruments. Nothing. Nothing you do in life is more important than what you are doing right now. There's not. Now, don't jump off a cliff there and say, well, I can't ever miss church. That's not what I'm saying. He goes on to say, I'm going to give my FCA guys a break because we don't have that kind of time right now. Let us, in verse 25. But I made them think about it all church, didn't I? They just thought about that for 25 straight minutes. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There is nothing more important than this right here. There's nothing more important than seeing God high and lifted up. You see, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 and through verse 8 and following, he says, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and there were cherubs, and they were singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when they sang, when they worshiped God, the whole of the temple shook. And he said to himself, he said, oh, woe is me, I am unclean. I am ruined, and I live among a people of unclean lips. You see, there was that guilt there, and then the cherub went and took a fiery coal from the altar and touched his lips. And there was forgiveness. And God said, well, we have this issue. You see, there's some work I need done. Who shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. You see, being in the presence of God changes our lives. You see, worship, when we are in the presence of God, it changes us. It changes us from guilty to innocent. It changes us from the background to the forefront. He says, I'll go. I'll do whatever you want. Experiencing God helped Isaiah say, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Seeing God exalted will do that. You know, there is no easier place. There are places on planet Earth to see God. But there is nowhere. There is no activity that you can get caught up in where you can see God more easily and more clearly than right here with your brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping Him in song, in prayer. In Scripture. You want to see God seated high and exalted? Look around this room. Look around this room right now, because this is where we see God so faithfully. This is where we see God so easily when we take all the distractions away. And we can't be in this building all day, every day. I understand that. But we are afforded an opportunity to meet here together. For the express purpose of worship, so that we can see God. Worshiping God together changes lives. There's no other way to say it. If we want to persevere, if we want to make it through the hard times, camp out in this scripture right here in Hebrews chapter 10. Get close to God. Get a grip on your hope so that it leads you into the battles of life that we would just as soon not be in. Urge one another on. And don't give up on being here. There is nothing that you can find to do once a week that should trump being here. And I'm not saying, 100%, but you know what it means to forsake or to give up on the assembling of yourself. You know what that means. We're not going to be here 52 Sundays or every Wednesday. I understand that. But don't let something else become more important than being here to get that vision of God so that our lives can be changed. This morning, as we close this sermon series, I want to challenge you with this. The going is going to get tough. There's no doubt about it. today, this week, this month, the going is going to be tough. You probably already know that and you anticipate it not getting any easier. I understand that. But what are you going to do about it? For some of us in this room, we need to recommit that. You know what? I'm going to get closer. The toughness of this world, the hardness of this life has kind of separated me more and more. And I've sort of walked away. I've tried to do it all on my own. And maybe this morning is an opportunity that you can recommit and say, I am going to get closer to God so that I can take advantage of all that He is able to do. That's my commitment. And maybe there's some that are saying, you know what? I've tried to do it on my own my whole life. And I need God. I want to confess Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins so that there is nothing between me and God, so that I can draw near to Him, so that I can get a grip on that hope, so that I can love and urge and be urged on, so that I can meet together to be encouraged. Whatever your need is, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.